Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Good to be in God's house today. We love coming to San Diego. It is just so great. And Andrew's in the house. I mean, you know, that was incredible worship. Just always enjoy being here. I've been coming for a number of years. I think I'm starting to look like Pastor Daniel. I think if you look really close, you could start to see some growth. We used to say, I'm Van Damme, he's Van Diesel, or what? You know, the other one. Which one has the hair? Yeah, switch it around. But it's just so great. I used to, you know, I've been coming here for so long, I have mixed emotions because when I would come, Pastor Daniel and Pastor Teresa would always leave and go on missions. So I'm always here when they're gone. And I used to feel so honored by that because I was like, wow, they trust me to speak to the people they love, their church. But now I know they're just trying to avoid me. That's what's going on. So I've got a sozo set up with the pastors in the back with I always get it wrong, Tal and D. Pastors Tal and D, they're going to sozo me for, I guess, the maybe abandonment issues or something like that. Yeah. Amen. No, we really, really love the church. We love what God is doing here. And also, I have my wife, Gardenia, here with me. Gardenia, this is awesome. Such a blessing to have her. Gardenia is half Puerto Rican and half Cuban. So I call her Cuba Rican. And my holy guacamole, that's how we work that. And it's so awesome because whenever she introduces herself, people always go, oh, Gardenia, what a pretty name. And then I say my name, like Tom, and they're like, oh, Gardenia, what a pretty name. You know, that's how it works every time. But it's great. We're going to be planting a church in Sierra Vista, Arizona, in Sonoyta, Arizona, planting out there. And so you please be praying for us. We've got quite an adventure ahead of us. And so it's just so funny. I mean, one of the churches is in ranch land. You know, I mean, like ranches. And so she's going to get boots. And we're going to become a part of that culture. So I got to get a pickup truck. I'm not going to learn to chew tobacco. Forget that. But everything else, we'll learn. And we believe that the hand of God is on the area and the Lord really wants to do something. So that's why we're going. So we're excited about that. Amen. All right. How many are excited about the Word of God today? I want to talk to you today about framing our faith around heaven's culture. Around framing our faith around the kingdom of God. And here's the reason why. Because I realize that our viewpoint will always determine our point of view in life. In other words, how we deal with the conditions of our life really is revealing our predominant mindsets, our perceptions, our paradigms. And our actions will always impact our environment. Our actions will always impact those conditions. So if we have the wrong framing of mind, then many times we miss what it is that God is going to do. And I also know the reason why this is important is because every environment that we find ourselves in is going to try and reduce us. It's going to try and put us on the level of its thinking, so as to maybe reduce us and weaken us to entrap us onto that level. And so our perception, our frame of mind is very important, and more important, a kingdom frame of mind, understanding a kingdom culture so that regardless of your condition, you can have the mind of Christ and ultimately take congruent actions, right actions that are in line with the purpose and the destiny that God has for you. So first, I want to kind of define frame of reference for you. When I speak of frame of reference, I'm really talking about the particular set of beliefs or ideas on which you base the judgment of things, your judgment, your belief systems, the things that sanction your behavior. So when we talk about your frame of mind in a condition, what is the subsequent or the following behavior that you have? And where I see God working in our lives many times is not so much to change the condition, but to change how we think about the condition. Because he wants to be able to resource what he knows is on the inside of us that can bring transformation. But until he changes our thinking and we gain a divine paradigm on it, many times we self-limit ourselves and we will find maybe even an excuse and a valid reason to validate that place of limitation in our life as opposed to seeing it from God's perspective. Does that make sense? Just nod at me if you agree with that. Amen. I think an important verse in that is this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Do you remember it? The Bible says, the Apostle Paul saying, I beseech you, brothers. It's almost like he's trying to get a hold of us as a life coach. Listen to me. I beseech you, by the mercy of God, that you would present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Take every aspect of your being, body, mind, and spirit, and present it and bring it under the rule of God. That's just the way you should live, he's saying. And then he gives an admonishment, a warning, and he says, don't be conformed to the world, remember? But be, come on, let's say it loud, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds. And then he says, then you're going to be able to test. Then you're going to be able to prove what is the acceptable will of the Lord. Without a renewed mind, I will not know the perfect will of God for my life. It requires the mind of Christ for me to know the will of Jesus and the will of Christ in my life. But the Apostle Paul tells us that everybody is engaged in that process, and our conditions many times are anterior to the way that God wants to move in our lives. So it requires us having the right mind, the right perception, seeing things from God's paradigm so that we can take the actions to fulfill the destiny and the calling that God has for our life. Come on, give me a good amen for that. How many of you want to fulfill the calling that God has for you? Do you realize that he's got a purpose and a great calling for you? And I believe that it's extremely important that we capture that so that we can frame our minds towards heaven's culture, start to realize that regardless of the conditions, he'll give you promises, great and precious promises, the scripture says, that are beyond that condition. So that you can take those promises and enforce them and enact them and see the changes that need to happen in our lives to fulfill the calling. How many of you believe that God's promises are great and God's promises are precious? I remember I was interviewing a pastor on TBN one time, and he was telling me about a vision that he had, a dream. He was in prayer, and the Lord kind of gave him this picture, this vision. And he said that he was kind of caught up into heaven, and the Lord was showing him all these different rooms that were representative of things on the earth. And so he came across this one room, and he stopped and he said, what is this one room? And the picture was that this room was bulging. It was full. And it was so full that the seams of the room were beginning to split, and the door was just bowing out. And he's like, what's that room? What is that room? And the Lord said to him, oh, that's the room of the unclaimed promises of the saints. And I thought something so spiritual at the time. I thought, I wonder if my hair is up there. I was like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done now, Father, now. Today is the day of salvation and hair growth in Jesus' name. Whenever I'd read in the scripture that the Lord counts the hairs of my head, I'm not impressed. You know, I mean, like, I could do that, you know, help me out here. So anyway, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at our perceptions and our kingdom, looking at our faith, framing our faith through the kingdom culture. I want to use the book of Judges and specifically the life of Gideon as we take a look at this with the time that we've got remaining. So, man, how much time do I got remaining? Oh, it's counting up, not counting down. It said like 3 minutes. I was like, wow, kingdom time. That went fast. All right. Awesome. So if you want to turn to Judges chapter 6, we're going to put it up on the screen. Let's just read this. And you might remember as I set this up. You're going like this. Okay, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. How many of you give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. No, I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. All right, Joshua chapter 6. You guys believe the word, right? The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Can you say that word hand with me? That's a significant word in our life. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. Because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Verse 3, for whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or oxen or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low, because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to help for the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet that was bald to the people of Israel. You guys deleted that. I had that in there. Okay. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, Judges 6:9, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the oppressed, those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. There's a couple principles that I want to point out here that really impacted my own personal life. And the first one is this. I want you to notice how sin weakens us. Sinful thinking opens us to oppression. The Israelites were oppressed, but it started with errant thinking. They thought wrong. Because sinful thinking, it seduces us first, and then reduces us to a weakened state so that we're vulnerable to the things that God knows we can defeat. We just don't believe we can. And so this mindset that they had put them into a place of self-limitation. Scripture doesn't say God made them hide. They hid themselves. They self-limited because of the mentality that they had that was errant. It was sinful. It was sinful thinking. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that the hand of Midian was against them. That word hand actually means the slap of oppression. And all of us in life are going to be slapped with oppression. All of us are going to face Midianites and Amalekites and Vegemites and mosquito bites or whatever those are. We're all going to face the stuff that we don't like. We're going to be slapped by things in life. And you can't stop the slap. But the issue with the slap of oppression is, what direction does it send you in? And if you have the wrong mentality, when the slap comes, the sinful thinking will start the process of seducing you, giving you a good excuse to become a victim, and reducing you to a place of self-limitation. And God is showing us here that this is the result of the wrong process of thinking. In fact, the Bible tells us that the consequence of that pattern puts us into an impoverished state. Another translation in verse 6 says that Israel became impoverished. How many of you know it is not God's will for you to live out of a spirit of poverty? To be impoverished and low. It's an interesting word, that word impoverished. It comes to mean to be brought low, to be weakened, or to languish behind, to feel degraded, to feel neglected. It means to dwindle, to lose your vigor, subjected to delay. And in that delay, to be in a state of a dream, or in other words, have a dream, but it means to ache with unfulfilled desire. Like you can see promised land, but you just can't get there. You're like you're stuck in a place and you know the hope. You know that God has something better for you, but maybe your past or maybe your present environment, you feel stuck. You can't get out. It's almost like a greenhouse in the negative sense where Other people are on inside of the house and you can see in, but you feel like you can't get in there yourself. And that's the environment that's happening here with Gideon and the Israelites. They had the wrong thinking. But I do want to define sinful thinking for you, because many times sinful thinking, people have the wrong definition of it. They kind of think the overt and the obvious stuff, like, you know, lying and cheating and stealing and lust and pornography and adultery and racism and bias and judgmentalism and all that stuff is sin, liking cats and stuff like that. Wait, did I just say that out loud, or I think that? We've been staying in Pastor Daniel and Teresa's house, and I just want to say publicly, Pastor Teresa, I love your cats. Okay. Thank you. Confess my faults before the Lord. All right. So anyway, did you get it? That lots of times we think that, you know, the overt things are sinful thinking, but it's really not. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, do you remember that scripture? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So guess what? He indicts all of us. All of us have sinful thinking. And when we engage in sinful thinking, we fall short. That's what really sin is. It's missing the mark or falling short of what? God's glory. God's glory. So any time that I think and fall short of God's glory, I am in sin. So it demands that we kind of define, what do you mean by God's glory? There's two words that make that up. The first one is Hebrew, and it comes from this word. Kabod comes to mean weight. Like the weight of a position, the weight of a title, the weight of a person with prowess. That's where we get the term throwing your weight around. Somebody with authority. So if the president walked in, whether you voted for him or didn't vote for him, whether you liked him or didn't like him, he would carry a weight of authority because he's got the U.S. government behind him. So he's got a weight on him. So the glory of the Lord, the positioning of God carries this weight to it. Kabod, Hebrew, the power and authority of the one who is and is to come, who never changes. He is today, yesterday, the same, forever. The glory of the Lord, his weight, his Shekinah glory. All right? So the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he doesn't use that word kabod. He uses a derivative of it in classical Greek, and it's this word doxa. And doxa takes that weight, but it adds a dimension to it in classical Greek, which means perception and thinking. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, all have sinned and fallen short of God's perceptions, of God's thinking, of the way that God processes about this world, about our environment, about our identity, about our life, about who we are. When Adam and Eve sinned, they instantly lost perception of God. They lost, they were hiding from God. And God knew that you can't hide from God, but his grace is always there. But they felt like they had a wrong mentality, so they didn't know how to relate to God. They thought he was mad. They didn't know how to relate to each other. They were hiding from each other. They felt shame and guilt and condemnation. And so all of a sudden, that sin brought a distance in terms of how they thought about one another. They started blaming one another for each other's sin, right? They didn't know how to relate to each other, and sin brought a blindness to their eyes, to their mindset, so they couldn't think correctly about God and their destiny and their purpose. So when we start talking about sinful thinking, we're really talking about not thinking the way that God thinks. Remember Isaiah? He said, my thoughts, your thoughts are not my thoughts, so therefore your ways are not my ways. But when your thoughts become my thoughts, your ways will become my ways. This is why Moses would say, I'm not satisfied with just seeing how God moves. I want to see his ways. I want to know how he thinks. I want to know how he processes. And there was a distinction in that. I believe that's what this church is about. Pressing into his ways, not just enough to kind of have I know God's up there and we're supposed to do the best we can. We want to encounter him. We want to know him. We want to know the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, and see the glory of God transform and make an impact. Come on, someone give me an amen. A difference in our lives, in our homes, in our families, right? That's what I'm after. And so that's that idea behind Romans 3:23, errant in thinking. And what happens is our condition, our circumstances, maybe choices we've made or not made, maybe choices in the past, will try and frame our thinking to put us under a weight that is not God's glory. And that weight is under accusation and crushing. And it's set to try and limit and frame us. And we all have to deal with it because we all have circumstances and conditions. 2 years ago, I went through the hardest circumstance I ever faced. I have had a sister who was very close to me die of cancer, and this was worse. I have had a brother pass away, both parents, a lot of tragedy that I've faced, but nothing like this. I went through a divorce 2 years ago, and I want to tell you, it was a weight. I've been in ministry for 30 years. I have done marriage conferences. I've stood in countless upon countless of hours counseled married couples. I prophesied people out of divorce. I've had the opportunity to preach in 30 or 40 nations. I've seen thousands of people. I've had the opportunity to preach before 10,000 people or one person underneath a bridge. I have seen ministry. I have had the opportunity to be able to see great and wonderful things happen in my life. Never did I think I would ever say that word, divorce. But I remember when I pulled out of our driveway, and I do want to say this, I thank God, that prior to that, 3 years or so prior to that, Pastor Daniel and Pastor Teresa helped me walk through this process. To, if you're going through something, take the posture of Winston Churchill. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep on walking and put people around you. And I had godly pastors work me through this process. And I remember pulling out of the driveway and my three boys, we'd been married for 25 years, three wonderful children were in that house and everything I loved right in there. And I had to pull out and pull away. And I can't even tell you the shame and the guilt that I felt. I felt accusation because certainly I made tons of mistakes in my previous marriage. And let me just say this, I'm gonna take adultery off the table to have you focus on what I'm saying. So it was not that, focus on where we're going with this, okay? And I'm sure I made tons of mistakes and accusation was right there. And then guilt, I failed my boys. Then shame, I'm a pastor. Financial challenge, as a pastor, all of a sudden, the meetings that were lined up started canceling one after another, after another, after another. Abandonment, rejection, frustration, jealousy, insecurity, all of these things, condemnation that I was fighting, feeling that I failed God, that I knew better. I felt that I failed my sons, right, as an example. I felt that I failed you. So I've stood before you, and the Apostle Paul says, you know, that we're accountable. And I also found out this, when you're going through something, I found out that the devil knows a lot of scripture. Have you found that out? And I think it's dangerous when he knows more than you do. That's what I found out because he quoted some scripture to me. I felt the accusation of a religious spirit telling me that ministry was over. I knew what it was to hear that God would love me, but essentially he was writing me off. I knew what that felt like because it was painful and it was hard. And to feel the acceptance of a lot of great people and then the rejection of a lot of great people. To have people misunderstand, and you have to take the posture of, I understand why you misunderstand, because it's on me. But I can tell you when I was walking through something like that for me, it was harder than death. It was harder than other things because my passion for the Lord and my passion for ministry and the decisions that I probably made wrong that I have to own in that relationship, feeling a failure. And I had just gotten so low that the weight of oppression, getting slapped by oppression, started to put me in a place of a lot of self-limitation. I got the confidence knocked out of me. I wanted to sneak into the back of the church. I didn't want to see people. I didn't want to stand up and prophesy. I love people. I want to fulfill, but I got the confidence knocked out of me. I felt condemnation and guilt, and so consequently, I felt I was struggling with the shame of accusation. but I felt the two weights, and the one weight of accusation, I would hear the enemy quoting scripture and voices saying that, you know, really your ministry is done. But what was crucial at that time is that I could hear the voice of God, and he would say that your ministry is not done. You're just getting started, and I'm with you and I'm for you. The next day, I would hear you failed as a father, and even had received some emails calling me a deadbeat dad. And it would repress me, and I'd get and I'd battle. And then I'd go into the presence of God, and God say, I'm your father, and you're a father just like me. And I'm a father to the fatherless. I got you covered. Times where I felt like, oh, Lord, I guess you're going to expose all my sin and all my failures. And in that, you know, ministry is over. And then the Lord would speak to me. I'm going to cover you. I am your rock. I'm your pavilion. I'm your shield. I am the glory and the lift of your head. I don't condemn you. I don't hold you back. I am moving you forward. And these two opposing mindsets, one was trying to frame me so that I would self-restrict. And the other was trying to place me and speak to my identity so that I could become everything that God had called me to be and still continue on with his purpose. And that's what Gideon is dealing with. This is what this story is teaching us, because surely Israel had made tons of mistakes in their life, but they were coming under the wrong weight. And that's the question that I want to ask you. What weight are you coming under today? What mindset are you coming under? Is it accusation? Is it guilt? Is it condemnation? Is it feeling inferior, or insecure, or jealous, or these types of things? Because maybe you're feeling trapped by your wrong decisions or failures. Maybe you've got a sin in your life and the accuser is there saying it's over for you. Or possibly you've had a divorce or something went wrong in your life where the enemy is trying to put you into a place of self-limitation so that you don't rise up and fulfill the calling that God has for you. How many of you know that the God that we serve is a patient God? That he's a good God. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He is always there. The Bible says that every good and perfect thing, come on, finish it with me, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning. He was good in your past. He is good in your present, and he's going to be good in your future, because that's just God. Amen. What I found, and the second point that I want to make, and this is what Gideon discovered and the people of Israel discovered, is that repentance always precedes restoration. Repentance, we are transformed from a restored state. And so repentance is not groveling in sorrow. Repentance is a turning, and it's a turning to God. It's a turning to the Lord. It's a turning to his mentality, his thinking. And I found that when you're in a place where the enemy's trying to conform you, there's a lot of suggestions that come your way. I think two of the most poisonous suggestions that come are the suggestions of anxiety and the suggestions of regret. Both of them will hamstring you. Anxiety says, what if? What if I have lost all anointing? What if God's hand is against me? What if I never speak again? How am I going to provide for my family? What if I can't provide for my finances? What if I, and what if, and what if, and what if, and it'll create a sense of anxiety. Anxiety is merely lack of clarity. You can't see, and the what ifs kick in. And when the what ifs kick in, now you're worrying about something you have no control over. What if? It'll hamstring you. And some of us do that. When God is saying, I'm calling you out into the business world, but what if I fail? I want you to start a relationship again, but what if this one goes bad? I want you to you know, step out in faith and try again, but what if I fail again? And those what ifs are there to hamstring you. You've got to replace the what if with the I am. Every time. The next voice that comes to us is regret. Regret is even more poisonous. It'll try and hamstring you every time. Regret says, if only. Oh, if only I wouldn't have done things different, I wouldn't be in this condition. If only I would have obeyed the Lord, the Midianites wouldn't be coming to attack me. Gideon is saying, if only things were different. And he's saying, if only, but he finds himself restricted in self-limitation because that mindset is trying to conform him and place him in a place of self-limitation. And that's what the enemy tries to do with us. He knows that if you said yes to Jesus Christ, then that means victory is inside of you. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not on the outside, it's inside. He knows John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He knows that the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ. He knows, thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph in Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Ask and you receive, seek and you find, knock and the door shall be open. Everything is possible to you and God. The enemy knows all those scriptures. So he knows Jesus has got it going on. So the only thing he can do is cause me to believe that I'm disqualified from those promises. That's the work of the enemy, and that's the work of accusation. And that's where we find the children of Israel, and I want to make sure that we get us out of the winepress this morning, all right? But the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you've been raised in Christ, how many of you have been raised in Christ in this house? Amen. Seek the things that are above. Seek them. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You want to quote it with me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else is added unto you. How do I come out of the winepress? How do I come out of that place of self-limitation? He's saying, seek the things that are above. You put your heart and you start to look at God who is good, right? How many of you believe God is good? How many believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? And what he's saying is, seek to be that. Go after that. Be that kind of person. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Settle the fact that you can't earn it, you can't do it. Lose your life in Christ and seek that first in your life. And if you seek that first and you try and become that kind of person, baby, everything else is going to be added unto you. It comes into line. It's not a magic trick. It's not just everything else comes in line. He's saying, nope, you got to go after in your life who Jesus is, not who you think you are, not who other people have said, not what other words have come to you, who Jesus Christ is. I can't impart that to you. A pastor can't impart that. That's you in him. He's got a revelation, a truth, a life, a word for you. And the Lord says, seek it first. Go after that, everything else is added to you. This verse says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ, hidden in Christ. That's what I had to remind myself. So many different times I had to remind myself that my life is not my past. I'm not restricted by my past. I'm not defined by a mistake. I'm not defined by a sin or a failure or something that happened. I'm not defined by those things. I'm not defined by my victories. God doesn't care if I preach to 100,000 people or two people or one person. It doesn't matter. I'm defined one way and one way only in Christ. That's where we find our identity. That's where the hope is. He is the hope of glory. So if I can make it not about me, if I can step away and say, God, my life is in Christ, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's what Jesus came to do, that in me, when you seek the truth, that truth will set you free. I'd gotten so low at one point in my life. I had met Gardenia. I had asked our pastors if we could start to develop a relationship. And we were just friends at the time, but I wanted to make sure, you know, I could sit with her in church and these type of things. And so I just, something happened and I don't know what it was, but I was low. I was down. I was depressed. And those were my good points. I want to tell you, man, it was just one of those days. I'm an optimist by nature. I see things positive, like, you know, to a fault. You could be like planning my hanging and I think you're planning my birthday party, you know? It's like, you know, it's just the way that I process things. But optimism couldn't pull me out of this. There was too much weight. And I called Gardenia. We had started doing affirmations together, just biblical affirmations, what God says. If he speaks something to you, writing it down. And she had started doing that process, and she, like I had about like 15. She had an encyclopedia full of these things, right? And I'm like, wow, took it to the next level. So I was just dark. And I called her and I said, don't encourage me. I don't want encouragement. I can encourage myself. I need something other than that. I don't want you to try and make me feel better. I don't want you to give me a word because your compassion is there. I need something. What I need you to do is go get your affirmations. And I want you just to read your affirmation one at a time. And I'm going to repeat it out of my mouth because I'm not strong enough to do it myself. I'm just going to repeat what you say because at first I don't believe it right now. I'm not there. So all I'm going to do is repeat what you say. And I submitted myself enough to do that. And she opened up that book and she started to read exactly what her affirmation was. I would speak it. Now, whenever she said, I'm a woman in Christ, I converted that to a man in Christ. I want you to know, I'm just letting you know if there was any question. So I converted that. And just for an hour or so, or maybe longer, she would read one and I'd say it and she would read one and I'd say it and she would read one and I'd say it. And then all of a sudden, after an hour, that depression broke. It just lifted. It was just gone. And I came to this understanding. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that the worlds, everything we know in the universe, were framed. Can you say that word with me? Were framed. Remember, we're talking about framing our minds. The worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things that are came out of what was not. So that things that appear that you see came out of things that you cannot see. And I started understanding that what frames me is God's living Word working in my life by His Spirit. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that whole idea is the word chaos. It's this Hebrew word that means that God originally created the world in a chaotic state. And what brought order to it is then God said, and when God said, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over that chaos. The Word and the Spirit together brought order into that chaos. And our design as Christians is to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. The kingdom of God, it's the word basileel, the word kingdom, it means divine order. So wherever there's disorder, wherever there's chaos, the Holy Spirit is hovering over that chaos, just waiting for the Word of God to come into it so it can start to frame it according to God's will. But if I don't do that, then sometimes I frame it according to what I see in my conditions. One puts me in a reduced state and one puts me in a victorious state. Does that make sense to you? Gideon, we find him hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. And he's threshing out his wheat because the Midianites were stealing the wheat. He's hiding it from the Midianites. He's hiding. He's scared. He got a bad attitude. He's like, this stinks. I've been paying my tithes. I've been going to church. I've been praying. I've been doing all the things. I even learned some Christianese. Hallelujah. And it's not working. Where is the power of God? And you know, I don't think that's all negative. I think that there's a generation that's saying, listen, I've been to church and I don't want religion. I don't want a bunch of rules. I don't want just somebody telling me what to do. I want to see the raw power of God in my life, in my generation, that'll bring authentic transformation. I want to see the kingdom of God come into my environment, make an impact, and make a difference. And that's where Gideon is. But he's got a bad attitude, and he's in defeat. And the Bible says that Gideon, that the angel of the Lord was there watching him thresh out his wheat, watching him hide. Right there in the midst of his challenge and his problem, the angel of the Lord is there. And the scripture says that he's there and he starts to speak to him. And so what I want you to capture in that passage of scripture is, first of all, the angel of the Lord, people think, theologians think it's a Christophany, which means it's the presence of Jesus. Jesus does not get in the wine press with him. In other words, Jesus ain't going to enter your wine. Your wine, as in whining, as in when you elongate words, dear Lord, I'm so not like wine, okay? You're not going to enter into the wine press. but he is in the condition that you're facing, because that angel was right there on the outside of that wine press where all those Midianites were. He is right there in the midst of that condition that you're wondering whether God is with you, God is for you, and now that mindset is coming out of your mouth, and he's just watching, he's just listening, he's just waiting, just like he did at the creation, brooding, waiting, so that the kingdom of God can find an openness and invade the earth. He's just waiting, he's looking. And so he challenges Gideon. He says, hey, Gideon, why don't you do something about this? Rise up, mighty man of valor. I am with you. And Gideon's like, wait, what? You're with me? Gideon didn't feel like a mighty warrior. Gideon was hiding. And it's interesting to me that God didn't change his condition. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is inside out. God didn't feel to change his condition because the problem was not the Midianites. The issue was Gideon didn't see who he was. And no matter where you are today, maybe your condition, maybe you're facing a divorce or have come through a broken relationship. Gideon is facing disappointment. How many of you thought it would be different by now? That things might look a little bit different and you face some disappointment. Maybe you've got a child that is going in the wrong direction, that knew how to quote scripture, that knew how to things, and you did the best you could. You weren't a perfect parent, but now, I mean, they're making bad, destructive choices for their life, and anxiety is attacking you. What if, what if, what if? And now you're under the weight of worry, and it's defeating you, and you love God. Maybe it's something as in you're just totally on fire for God. You want to go for it, but you're questioning. Can I tell you that God is right in the midst of that? And this is what he says to Gideon. He said, Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. This is very interesting to me. Why, when Jesus is walking through Israel, he looks at blind Bartimaeus 15 yards away, and blind Bartimaeus says, hey, I'm blind. I know you're out there someplace. Jesus healed me. And Jesus would say, okay, take the step and come to me. Do you know what CNN and NBC and MSNBC and all those things would do with that? Jesus makes a blind man tripping all over the place come to him. You know, they'd be all over social media. You believe that? Can't believe Jesus was so insensitive. Everything that Jesus did, he was teaching kingdom principles. Don't just look at what Jesus did. Look at the why he did it, because he's revealing a principle that he created the world with. So there's this action that has got to take place. And the Bible tells us that when Gideon took that step, the Spirit of God came upon him. God was always there. But the mentality that he had was a self-limiting mentality. And the second he took that obedient step, he wasn't a mighty warrior yet. He had a lot to learn, but God wasn't worried about any of that. It was that small, obedient step, go in the strength that you have. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him. The actual translation is the Spirit of God wrapped himself with Gideon, waiting, looking for somebody. Our scripture tells us that God is looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who's what? They're strong, they're smart, whose hearts are perfect for him. Why? Because the kingdom of God wants to invade the earth, but it's got to have a receiver. It's got to have somebody someplace that will receive it. That's why the Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if God gave, guess what? The only posture that we have to get to the kingdom is receiving. Yeah. Is receiving. I can't work for it. I can't try my way into it. I can't be good enough. I can't read my Bible long enough. All I can do is say yes to Jesus and take an obedient, congruent step, a step in line with what he's told me to do. Go in the strength that you have. You might not have the kind of money that you want to start your business. Go with the money that you got if God's told you to go. You might not know how to put your marriage together, but go to the marriage relationship. Do something that you can do in obedience. If God has spoken you to step out, you step out and you start to move forward and go in the strength that you've got. Can I tell you that the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God comes like a seed? There's always enough in you to break out of what's trying to hold you back and fulfill your purpose. There always is. God has given that seed, everybody, a seed, a measure of faith. But it takes a subsequent action to be able to do that. Draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. And when you take that step, when you say yes to Christ, when you start saying, you know what? I'm going to cast down these vain imaginations and every high thing that's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. I'm tired of being in the winepress of self-restriction. I'm tired of empowering the excuses that are around me. I'm tired of allowing, some other accusations that are coming against me. Nope, I'm going to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to obey the word of the Lord, and that is going to be my reality. And today I'm stepping forward. I'm stepping out of that winepress into what God is. No more self-restriction for me. I'm going as far as Jesus will take me. I'm putting my eyes on the author, the finisher of my faith. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go for him with everything that I've got. And if you'll stay consistent and you'll stay patient, you're going to need brothers and sisters around you in a church just like this to help you walk it out. Then ultimately, you will receive every good and perfect thing that comes down from above. The Lord will give you the patience and the confidence and the character you need, so you'll be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Those are the promises that God gives us. Amen? Let me pray for you just real quick. And then I'm going to have Taylor come back to the platform, if you would. And then we're going to minister for a period of time. And Gardini and I will stay as long as you guys stay. So we want to be able to minister to you. But first of all, if you're here and you're saying, look, man, I just want to renew my faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're born again. Maybe you're already saved, but you feel that distance and that self-limitation. And today, something I said, you heard that whisper. Come on, go. Come with me. Go. If that's you, I just want to pray for you first. Just, if you just lift your hands, and you got to take that kind of action step, right? Draw nigh to God. He draws nigh to you. Just say, Tom, that's me. Pray for me right now. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Just keep your hands up. I'm on that one too. Yes, yes, yes. Beautiful. All right. So let's keep our hands up just real quick. Father, you see our hands. And Lord, I pray that as we say yes to you, that you would invade our lives. Now, Lord, we just turn. We repent. We turn back to you. And we say, you are our answer. And just say that in your heart right now. Call out to God the way that you would call out to God in Christ right now. If you got things that you need to confess, just confess it to him right now. Jesus, forgive me of those sins, and now receive forgiveness. If you're kind of on the center of the throne of your life, say, Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life now. I receive what you did at the cross for me. You say that, and now receive it. So, Father, we receive you this day in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I really believe that in this room, there are ministries, not likely ministries. It could be business ministries. It could be ambassadors. It could be people. But I get the word when I was praying for you, impact. I also get a word of restoration, that word of restoration is going to bring a great turnaround. And this is the picture that I get. Where you should have been, he's going to fast forward you to where you need to be. So he's going to make sure you don't lose time. He's going to return to the years that the locusts have eaten. And somebody's feeling like, I missed it. I missed the boat. Too far past. The Lord is just going to speed up that process in your life and put you exactly where you need to be. I think even a greater miracle is coming. I think some of you said no to some schooling or something that you felt like you needed to do. And I feel like the Lord is saying, just tell them they don't need it. I'm going to take care of it. And I'm going to download some things. I'm going to bring people to you and mentors to you that you'll be able to fulfill and do exactly what you need to be able to do, okay, and fulfill it. And so mentors are coming. Come on, if that's you in here, you need a mentor for the business that you want to start or something, just, all right, Lord, I'm getting my mentor. I'm taking it. I'm going to go with it. Amen. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much. And again, afterwards, we'll come back and we'll pray, and I'll be glad to pray for people.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.